Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 15 this morning. 11 through 15, kind of jump into the midst of the Christmas account here and look at some warnings at Christmas. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Let's pray. Excuse me. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. Do pray that our hearts and minds are attentive now to Thy Word. We set aside the cares of this world, the distractions that can so easily rob us of hearing Your Word and Your Word bearing fruit in our lives. Father, we know that the Holy Spirit is here, for where two or three are gathered together in Your name, You will be there in the midst. And Father, we know Your word will not return void unto You, but will accomplish that which You desire and please. And so, Father, we do ask that that would be the case this morning, that as we hear Your word, it would take lodging in our hearts, that as believers who are gathered here, we would be changed into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You for that sanctifying work that You do in our lives each day. We pray for that one that may be here lost. Draw them unto Thee this morning, that they would see their need of trust in Christ, and before they leave, would have placed their faith in Him. And Father, to have that assurance of knowing that heaven is their home. Do a work of grace in hearts that only You can. And as we leave this place, may it be truly a joy in our hearts to have been here. Blessed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we'll look at some of the wonders of Christmas as we look to Christmas Eve. But today, I thought we'd look at some of the warnings, if you will. Get kind of the bad out of the way and then get to the good stuff. We never like to do it the other way around, typically. Let's get the bad stuff out of the way so we can enjoy the good. So I'm kind of looking at it in that respect. We take the warnings this morning, and we can anticipate and look forward to the great joys that we see in the Christmas account next week. But we do have warnings. Do we always like to hear of warnings? Warnings often tend to cause us to change our plans, do they not? We have plans to head to Florida late in the hurricane season. Sometimes that's not a good thing, and plans have changed because there are, you know, warnings posted. So, you know, all of a sudden, our great, glorious vacation plans have to change. And we kind of look in a disdained way at the warning, yet hopefully we've heeded the warnings, and we're not there stuck in a motel room with the walls shaking from the fierceness of the hurricane winds. But, you know, we typically don't like warnings, and yet we know that they're necessary. They help to keep ourselves really firmly planted as we consider the warnings from God in our relationship with Him. He does send us warnings, and they are good warnings. We need those. Construction work. We may not like the detours, but they are helpful, are they not? Don't want to go over a bridge that has been washed out just because that's the road that we want to take. That's not going to work too well, crossing that bridge that isn't there because it's been washed away only because of our stubbornness and saying, that's the way that I want to go. We may, again, cringe at those warnings, but yet we take them understanding that they're there for our good. Nobody wants to see a car go off the end of a bridge and splash into the water. But it means a detour. It means taking more time out of our schedule, yes, but it keeps us safe. And we are thankful for those. And again, as long as the construction crews do their due diligence and give us good detour signs to get us around those things. I remember as a child, we were moving from California to Washington State, and we were going through Sacramento, and they were doing some construction. It was in the middle of the night, and I remember waking up in the back seat and looking up and kind of sleepily seeing the Capitol building of Sacramento, saying, where are we? We're in Sacramento. Go ahead, go back to sleep. Doze off for a little bit and wake up again, and I see that same building. Where are we? We're in Sacramento still. Go back to sleep. The detour signs weren't that well illuminated at night, and Mom and Dad were going around in a circle. They weren't finding where to get off this circle to continue their northward progression. And so it was a bit of a humorous thing in our family for years afterwards that we just circled around, I guess, downtown Sacramento viewing the Capitol building. So as long as the detours are well marked out, we don't mind those unless something like that happens. We find ourselves going around in circles trying to figure out how in the world we can get out of this town and continue on. But God gives us warnings, and we see some of those here. As we, again, we kind of jump into this account, we have the wise men. They've come to Jerusalem looking for he that is born King of the Jews. Israel's troubled by it, or Jerusalem is troubled by it, because Herod is a despotic king of Judah. And how dare they think of another king besides King Herod the Great? But they find out from those that be that, yeah, it's just down the road, about 6 miles, in a little town called Bethlehem. And so those wise men journeyed those 6 miles down to Bethlehem. And they find the child and the family there in a house, and they worship him. But notice, God's warnings, first of all, are to change the direction of our lives. We see that first one in verse 12, coming to those wise men. I don't know that there are three. There could have been more. There could have been less. We know that there were at least two because he does use the word men, not man. So he uses the plural form here. I think we typically choose three because there are three gifts that are given: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And others have speculated on that. Again, if you read Ben-Hur, you find the opening of that, and you have three wise men coming from different parts of the world, if you will, to come to see this king that is born of the Jews. But we have these men that have come, and they are warned to go back into their country a different way. Don't go back to Herod. Again, if we know the context, as they had come to Jerusalem looking for he that was born King of the Jews, they're brought to the king to inquire about. And king calls the scribes and the lawyers and everybody that knows the word of God and says, okay, where is he supposed to be born? Well, that's Micah 5:2. Micah told us hundreds of years ago that this man is going to be born in Bethlehem. Herod tells them, you go see the king and come back and give me word. I know God's plan is unfolding here. But these are one of those instances that seems kind of odd. Why didn't Herod go down with the kings or the wise men? I think we know why, because he wanted to kill this child. And if there's an entourage, that doesn't go over so well. But we notice nobody else seems to go with these wise men either. And yet Herod's court would have been full of people. These wise men from the east have come. We want to see them. We want to know about them. Word spread throughout Jerusalem. These guys are here. They're in the court. The men that Herod has brought in, the scribes, the chief priests, back in verse 4, that he's called in and demanding of them where Christ should be born. They're there. They should have been anticipating their Messiah, and yet seemingly they weren't, because they don't go with these wise men the 6 miles to Bethlehem. 6 miles is nothing even in those days. I mean, they're used to walking or riding. Well, the 6 miles is nothing to think of and say, that's a long distance. No, it's not. Not even in this day. But they don't go either. It's just these wise men that's noted. That has always struck me. Why didn't anybody else come that heard this proclamation? Again, I think we know why Herod, because he's going to kill that child, but he doesn't want an audience to go with him with this. So he tells them, come back, tell me where he's at. When you get word, when you find out, you come back and tell me. And God warns them. They change directions. Sometimes God does bring us warnings that change the direction of our lives. What a joy to understand those. When we came to Christ, when that message of salvation was delivered to us, it changed the direction of our lives, did it not? Spiritually speaking, as a lost person, we are bound on our way to hell. That's our end. And God has put warning signs along the way, and the gospel is one of those warnings. But it's also the good news that there is a different direction that can be taken. One that doesn't lead to eternal torments, but a direction that leads to eternal bliss with God in heaven. And God sends us, folks, to give us that warning, if you will, wrapped in the good news of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. And our direction changed. Sometimes it has a way of changing our, if you will, our physical direction as well. Because of the lifestyles that we were living in sin, and now we no longer embrace that lifestyle. And truly our physical direction has changed. Because we no longer live in that realm. The friends that we have in that regard all of a sudden aren't friends anymore. And we find ourselves going in a new direction. Throughout the scriptures, we find warnings. The prophets were warning over and over and over again, whether it be to Israel specifically, get right with God, because if you don't, there's captivity coming. You find warnings to other nations. We saw some of that this morning in our adult Sunday school class with warnings to Babylon that was yet to come. Warnings to Tyre because of its greatness that it had and its influence. But you see those warnings throughout. Amos, in Amos chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. What a warning. Are we prepared to meet our God? Because whether we like it or not, there is coming a day when we will meet him. There will be no delay for that meeting. There will be no detour for that meeting. It's set. We don't know that day or hour, but it's coming. Are we ready? As a believer, we can say, yes, I am. I am ready to meet him because I know I come in faith and he will accept me because I'm robed in Christ's righteousness. I've been declared just by the finished work of Jesus Christ. His righteousness for my sin. What a great exchange. And I am ready. In that respect, we may feel quite disturbed by our lack of service, our lack of love. Times that we've had faltering, living for him, that we may be a little more, yes, I want to see him, but I know that I will stand before him and give an account. And there are some things that I don't look forward to. But we will see him. And we will rejoice. He'll take away the tears. He'll take away the pain. There are those that are here. If you're lost, you too will see him. But in your lost condition, you will stand already condemned in your sin to be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. No opportunity to change that direction. That direction was given to you in this lifetime. But once you die, that fate is sealed. Change direction this morning. Come to Christ. That's why he came. As I believe it is Ron Hamilton who wrote Born to Die, what a great Christmas hymn to remind us of. He was born that he might die on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. He's given that to us. We see other warnings throughout the scriptures. You read in Acts chapter 9 of the conversion of Paul, there's a warning, if you will, because there's a great light that shines around Paul as he's traveling to Damascus with, in essence, warrants to take any believers that are in Damascus back to Jerusalem for trial. But God warns him. And God's been pricking his heart because he will tell him, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Giving him a agricultural picture. Kicking against the pricks, referring to an ox goad, a cattle prod. Do cows like being prodded with a cattle prod? No, they don't. They will usually do what? Kick. Use their hind legs to try to get rid of that cattle prod because they don't want it. That's what God is telling him. Paul, you've been pricked. You've been prodded. And you've been uncomfortable. Paul hasn't gotten away from the martyrdom of Stephen. The testimony of Stephen in that synagogue, standing there watching him stoned to death. And that weighing heavy on his mind. And he hasn't been able to get rid of that. That man died for his Messiah. But he's not the Messiah. But that man died for the Messiah. Well, Jesus isn't our Messiah. And that nagged him till finally he could not get away from it. As Christ meets him on that road. And he takes the warning. And he comes to faith in Christ. Have we heeded those warnings? We have the warnings of God are there to deliver us from the destroyer. In verse 15, notice what he notes here to Joseph. The first warning was to the wise men, don't go back to Jerusalem. Head home a different route. Don't go back and see Herod. We come to verse 13, it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. We have God's warnings are to deliver us from the destroyer. God gives us those. Herod will seek to destroy this young child. Herod doesn't want another king. When we look at the life of Herod and Josephus is one of those that gives us a graphic portrayal of the Herod family. A very degenerative picture. A very wicked picture. He will have his own family killed because he thinks that some may usurp his authority, take over his position. A very wicked man. And with that understanding, he is very much a picture of Satan, the destroyer. Satan uses this king, if you will, to try to get rid of the Messiah. He will go down and destroy. Well, there's no going to be no other king besides me and my family. I will take out this young child. Herod's aim when he talked to the wise men, he talked of worship. But there's wickedness in his heart. Notice what he says back up in these verses here. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And as we read our warning from God to Joseph, for Herod will seek the young child to worship him? No, destroy him. So yes, he, to put it in a kind of modern term, he speaks with forked tongue. Wise men, send me word again so that I can worship him too. Wink, wink, nod, nod. No, I'm going to destroy him. I want no one but me and my family, and then it's only a select family that I want to be king after me. There's warnings to deliver us from the destroyer. Notice John's words in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We have one who is greater than the destroyer, and that's our Savior. We need not fear the destroyer, our adversary, Satan. Doesn't mean that we should think that somehow we can go up against him. For he is far stronger than we are, far more wily, far more knowledgeable of the scriptures than we are. And as one of the angels will say, Michael, in contending with him, he will say, the Lord rebuke thee. And we're reminded, I would rather draw on someone who is stronger than I to go against our adversaries. And that is to call on our God, because he has destroyed the destroyer. His fate is sealed. We know his end. And while, yes, he is strong, he is limited in what he can do because there is one stronger. We rejoice in that and praise God for that. That, yes, in the darkness and all that we have going on, there is still God at work and his will and way and purpose and plan are unfolding on time as he said they would. We also have God's warnings are to direct us into the design of his word. Verse 15, as he closes out our section, says, and was there, that is, they were in Egypt, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so in this time of possibly fear, I mean, Herod was a man to be feared, God tells Joseph to leave the promised land, leave Israel, head south a short ways, go into Egypt, out of the reach of Herod, until he's dead. And then I'll have you come back. Why? Because we're fulfilling God's word. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 notes this. That his son, the promised one, the Messiah, would come out of Egypt. What an odd place to have the Messiah come from. Israel knows historically. Should we be in Egypt? Should we rely on Egypt? No. God brought them once out of Egypt, and he judged Egypt harshly to bring them out. And had tried to encourage them through the centuries, don't look to Egypt. They're not your friend. And yet we see at times they do. During the Babylonian issues, there were times when the kings would try to look to Egypt and say, can you come help us? We need your armies to help us against the guy coming from the east. And God would tell them, no, you don't need Egypt's help. Egypt, we see, is a picture or type of the world. God's called us out of Egypt. He's removed us from that. We need not look back to the old ways. And yet so oftentimes we do. And I trust that as we get more mature in the Lord, though that pull becomes less and less because we realize the folly of it, and we find the strength that we have in Christ to meet the needs that we have. But oftentimes when we're young in the Lord, we go back to that default position. That's the normal thing. What I used to do before I trusted Christ. And we fall back on those things because that's the natural thing to do. The natural man wants that because that's the natural man. That's what we are accustomed to. Get in trouble, let's lie. We have problems, let's do this. Instead of relying on the Lord. Telling the truth, even if it means to our hurt, if you will. But we come to trust him and we see him work and move in ways that we would never thought possible. But had we stayed in our default position, we would have never seen how God was at work because we never relied on him. But as we do, we see how much better that is than that old way. And God becomes, if you were, a stronger appeal to us than the old ways. But he notes here that it's his word, the prophecy, that is fulfilled. We go to God's word. That's where we find the answers to life's questions. God will direct us. God will show us. God will lead us as we look into His Word. God has called us out of the world just like He called Israel out with Moses leading them. And notice what Christ has to say about this. In John chapter 17, in His high priestly prayer, we'll look at just verses 14 through 18. But I encourage you sometime, just take time to read that prayer. There is so much there. God reveals much, not of just the heart of Jesus, but His relationship with us. And He notes in verses 14 through 17, He says, I have given them, that is referring to His disciples, His followers, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. Protect them, God. I think sometimes we would like to have that first phrase changed. God, take me out of this world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The darkness that he has brought, I want to get out of it. God, take me out of this. Sometimes we like to think those ways. Because of that, but he notes here, he says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. God has sent us forth to be His representatives, His ambassadors, as Paul tells the Corinthians. We represent Him in this world in which we live. We're no longer of it because we have been given a new life in Christ. And it is that new life in Christ that we are to give forth to the world around us because that's what they need. They need the message of salvation just like we needed the message of salvation, and it was brought to us, and we responded in faith, believing that Christ died in our place for our sins. And we have that new life in Christ. And God didn't choose to just immediately take us home to heaven. He's left us on this earth to be His representatives, to show forth to the rest of the world. Here's what God has to offer for you. Not a life of ease, but a life filled with Him. A life truly of joy and bliss as we walk in obedience to Him and His Word and follow His leading. We have a life that is truly life-changing because God resides within us and empowers us to live for Him. And as we do so, we are the light of the world. And we show the difference that God makes in a life. What a joy it is to be a part of that as we interact with those that are lost around us. People's lives, they're looking for solutions. They're looking for answers. The world is getting in perplexity so great that it seems like no one can answer these things. And yet they're looking for someone to answer these things. The turmoil, the lack of peace. And then they see us. I trust that they see us in peace, in joy. Why are you at such peace? Why are you so joyful when this world is so unjoyful, is such a mess? How is it that you are different than the rest of us? Is that not an open door to share the gospel? Let me tell you why I am in such peace and joy. In the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this unrest, in the midst of this lack of peace, because I have found the Prince of Peace. I have found the one that gives true peace, true meaning to life. Let me tell you about my Savior. And we have the opportunity to show them, yes, by our lives and yes, by our word, the difference that Christ can make in a life. The peace that can flood their soul when they come to a saving knowledge of Him. He gives us these warnings. They're designed, they're there to get our attention. Thankfully, as we see this account, those warnings got the attention of the wise men. And they did not go back to Jerusalem. Got the attention of Joseph. And he went to Egypt. And in going to Egypt, it was a fulfilling of God's word. Out of Egypt will I bring my son. Just like Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt centuries before, here comes the deliverer. Yes, Moses was a deliverer, a physical deliverer, a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. But here's the real deliverer, the Son of God, robed in human flesh, who came to redeem His people. And He came from Egypt. God's plan's unfolding. Nothing's out of place. And we rejoice to this day that God's prophecy concerning His Son was fulfilled completely in His coming. May we give that message in the day in which we live. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because God sent His Son into the world to redeem them. May we take that message with us as we go from this place this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the warnings that You give. We look at these warnings this morning and we thank You that those that received them heeded them. For ultimately, it was in fulfillment of Your word. On a human level, it may have seemed odd to go to Egypt, and yet it brought the Christ child out of the reach of wicked Herod, who sought to take His life. Father, You have left us in this world, as we have read, so that we might be a light to those around us. You've left us as ambassadors, representatives of Yours, to show forth the change that takes place when someone trusts Christ as their Savior. Father, help us, embolden us to be that light. Father, to show forth in our lives the change that took place, spiritually speaking. There are those around us who know that there are things missing in their lives. Some understand what those are, and seek to reject that message. Others, they haven't heard. They don't know that Christ came to redeem them. But they're looking for some fulfillment. And they've not found it. Help us to point them to Christ. He will fill that void, that gap, that emptiness, as nothing else can. Father, at this time of year, as the world, in some form or fashion, celebrates the birth of Jesus, may we help them to see the real reason for the birth of this child. He came to die on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on that tree, so that he could give us life, an abundant life, an eternal life, a new life in you. May we take that message. May we go. For that one that is here this morning that may, again, Father, be lost, may they see that Christ came for them. And may one of us have the opportunity to show them out of the Scriptures how they can come to know Christ as their Savior. May we be able to do that before they leave, so that they too can have thy joy in their heart. Do a work now in our hearts. Strengthen and encourage us in our walk with thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.